Okay. Praises and testimonies. What we got? Yes, ma'am. Walking up some steps. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Comprehending what they're asking him. Okay. Oral comprehension. Yeah. Walking upstairs. And how long ago has it been since he's had the stroke? Is it a stroke? November 5th. Almost 3 months. A walking, talking miracle, man. Other testimonies, praises. Addison. Report. Amen. What else? What else? Okay. John had a procedure today. Okay. Stent installed. Iliac. Ongoing. Okay. Okay. Going to do bypass. Third one. All right. Extends and bypass. All right. What else? What else? Praises, testimonies. All the time. God is good. Amen. Well, you are feeling good. Ann Redmond, you are feeling good. That's great, man. I can see it in your face. Yeah, that's great. Anything else? Praises, testimonies. Yes, sir. It's biblical. That's right. It's in Ezekiel. Yeah. Is it Ezekiel 38, daylight savings time? Yeah. Like, what, 15 years fell back, right? Yeah, let that move the sun. That's right. Yeah. 10 steps. Amen. Yeah. Amen. It's coming. How many more weeks till daylight's? 2 months? The days are actually getting longer now. A minute every day. Yeah. Very good. Prayer requests. What do we got?
My son-in-law's father, John Powell, definitely ill. And instead of going to the doctor, instead of going to the nursing, the doctor sent him directly to surgery in the bottom of the bladder.
Oh, my. Bladder cancer, okay.
And they want to give some more lab work back to the letter.
Okay. John Powell.
I'm concerned for him because he goes back to work. He goes back and forth to China.
Oh, my goodness, yeah. China's no good right now.
Yeah, all the time.
Yeah. Yes.
I didn't think anything about it.
Yeah.
Some of the family doesn't know about it, and some does. So they did a narrow exposure with chemo. Mm-hmm. It's getting started.
Pretty sure it's bladder cancer. Yeah. Okay. Very good. All right, other prayer requests. Prayer requests.
I have one.
What you got, Jeremiah?
Pray for my friend Joseph Lindsay. He's sick.
Joseph Lindsay?
Yeah, I think it's L-E-N-Z-I-E, but I could be wrong.
Think he's got the flu?
I could look up the specifics. It was some medical condition.
Oh,
and
okay.
Yeah, he said, please pray for him.
So, please pray for him. We'll go pray for him. All right, Joseph Lindsay. What else? Prayer request. Anybody? Prayer request? Be a short prayer request. Not if this is it. Unspoken. How many of you with unspokens? Yeah, a bunch. Okay. Harold, good to see you tonight, brother. You bet. Spokens. Lost friends and family members. Family members. All right. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather, Lord, as Brother Ronnie has already mentioned. Is what a privilege and honor it is to get together. Lord, we thank you for heat tonight. We know it's a cold night. We just thank you for it. We pray for Kathy and James. We pray for their residents, Lord, as they're trying to get their heat back on. And Lord, we just pray that you lead God in that process. And those little grandbabies, Lord, they have heat tonight or space heater or something, keep them warm. But Lord, we just come to you with praise and adoration, thanksgiving. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the beauty of it. Lord, we thank you for the crispness in the air. And Lord, we understand we got more rain coming, and we praise you for that. We always use rain. We'll be begging for this rain come August, so we're just thankful for it now. And Lord, just keep bringing steady rain. We love it, and we thank you for it. Lord, as we think about these praises tonight, we lift up David to you, Lord, and we're thankful for the great progress that he has made when doctors didn't think he would be this far. And Lord, we just know it's you're working in his life and working through his body, and we just know the Holy Spirit is touching him and bringing healing to him. And Lord, we just pray that that would continue. We praise you for the walking up the stairs that he's been able to do, and Lord, we just pray for his oral comprehension, he comprehending what he reads, but Lord, as he listens and tries to connect the dots with what he's heard, Lord, I pray that you just help him there and just bring those synapses, those nerves, Lord, back together, heal him up, Lord, and get him back where he needs to be in that part of his mind. We thank you for Addison, Lord, and the miracle that you've done in her life. And Lord, we thank you for the good report that she's had. We pray that you protect her health, Lord, and help her with this little bit of fever that she's got right now during this time. But Lord, we know that you've come through for her in a big way. And Lord, we just praise you and we thank you for that. Lord, we lift up John to you tonight, John Thornhill, and we're thankful for the successful stent that was placed that's going to give a blood flow to his legs. And Lord, we're looking forward to more stent surgeries and bypass surgery to try to restore some flow down to his extremities. And Lord, we just pray you continue to be with him. Lord, we pray that there would not be any issues with bleeding tonight. He'd get to go home when he's scheduled to. And Lord, be with his daughter as she cares for him and both of his daughters, Lord, that are trying to help him tonight. Watch over them, Lord. Keep them safe as they drive home. And Lord, we just pray you get him on the mend and get him ready for the next procedure so he can get back to doing and going the way John wants to do and go, Lord. Thank you for the giftedness that you've given him, Lord, to work on things and organize projects, Lord, around the buildings and get things in shape. We're blessed by that, his skill set. And Lord, we just pray you continue to touch him and bring healing to his body. Lord, we lift up Ann's family member, extended family member, John Powell, to you tonight, and this bladder cancer. Lord, we pray that this chemo that they're already starting would begin to reduce the size of and begin to eliminate this bladder cancer in his body. We pray that it's not spread anywhere else. It's just right there. And Lord, we're thankful that they've caught it right now. And Lord, we're just asking for healing in his life and a touch, Lord, to just see him through and get him on the path to health. We lift up Jeremiah's friend Joseph to you, and Lord, the issues that he's got going, and Lord, you know what those are, and you know where his struggles and sickness lie. And Lord, he's requested prayer, and we pray for Joseph tonight. We pray you touch him, God. You bring healing to his body. Use doctors, physicians. Use your Holy Spirit, Lord, to just raise him back up and get him to full health. Lord, watch over him. Lord, as we think about unspokens tonight, we praise you and we thank you, Lord, that we can lift a hand and you know exactly what that unspoken is. And Lord, we just praise you and thank you that we can lay them at your feet again. We thank you, Lord, that you're a sovereign God, that you're working behind the scenes, that you're doing what you do, and that's to bring everything together for your praise, for your glory and your honor. And Lord, we're just looking for the day when we see some improvement, we see a breakthrough, we see a reconciliation, we see a salvation, we see a coming back together, Lord. We're looking for those times. And we pray, Lord, you give us patience and you help us continue to look to you and trust in you and lean on you, God, as we think about these unspokens tonight. Lord, as we think about lost friends and family members, we're thankful that we're still in the church age and that you still save and that you are still have always been and will always be a mighty and awesome God that heals the brokenhearted, that binds up the wounded, Lord, and that saves the lost. And Lord, we pray for those that are lost that we know, that are in our family, that are in our places of business, who we work with, people we see, live with in our neighborhoods. Father God, we pray that you would touch them in a mighty way and use us. Use us to be your mouthpiece. Use us to be that gospel sharer, that seed planter. Use us to be that encourager, to think about spiritual things and to attend church and to get with a group of people that are studying God's word or going to a large church with all kinds of programs. God, I just pray that we would point people to you. And Lord, you just give us the words, you give us the direction, you give us the wisdom on how to point people closer to you, Lord, and towards this thing called salvation. We're thankful tonight that we're saved. And Lord, there were some folks that thought enough of us and thought enough of the gospel that they would share that with us and talk to us about what sin is and that we're a sinner and that God's taking care of the sin issue by sending a Savior and we need to receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We're thankful, Lord, that somebody took the time to do that for us, whether it was in a youth camp or a vacation Bible school or an Awana program or, Lord, listening to a Billy Graham crusade, whatever. Father God, we're just thankful that we have seen the light and experienced it. And Lord, we've got Christ inside of us tonight. But be with those, Lord, that so desperately need to make that decision. Lord, we pray for our country tonight. We pray for our president. We pray for his cabinet. We pray for this impeachment process, Lord, that your perfect will would be done. And Lord, you would just help this country come together after this is over. And Lord, find some semblance of unity in the midst of all this, such a politically charged environment that we're living in. Lord, we do pray for these folks that lost their lives in the helicopter crash, Kobe Bryant, and Lord, this other family that has ties to Houston. We pray for them and lift them up to you, Lord, and just pray that you would comfort them during this time of loss. Lord, you continue to be with those folks that have lost their homes because of the explosion in northwest Harris County. Lord, we pray that you be with those folks as they struggle and figure out where they go next and what insurance is going to cover and is FEMA going to come in and help and all of those different issues. Lord, we just pray that you protect the innocent in that and that you protect those families and you help those people as they deal with loss, great loss of property for many of them, 250 homes damaged because of that explosion. Be with those families, Lord, that lost those employees at the business as they bury the dead now. Be with them, Lord, comfort them. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for this time of study. We pray, Lord, that you open our hearts and that we take some things from it that we can take out of here and apply to our hearts and our lives. Thank you again for saving us. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. All right, well, we are in Exodus, studying the life of Moses. Exodus chapter 4. going to try to get through quite a bit of this tonight. Exodus chapter 4, I'll just read you verses 1 through 9. We've already read that, but try to just reset the context for us tonight. Exodus chapter 4, beginning verse 1. You got it? Everybody? Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Yeah, I'll get it right there in a minute. We're going to go past verse 9, but we'll read verses 1 through 9, kind of set the context. Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God reads, "Then Moses said, what if they will not believe me?" We've got this burning bush thing going on, right? And Moses is having this conversation with God Almighty. "Then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. The Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand into your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." Amen? Moses' response, what is Moses doing? Moses has had this encounter with God the Father, God Almighty, the God at the burning bush, and God is revealing himself to Moses. Why? Because he's concerned about his people, okay? And you've got all this discourse going on. You've got this great revelation of who God is, right? Well, who do I say sent me? And God, I am that I am, right? I am that I am. After a revelation like that, we said last week that we could expect that Moses would say, well, God, that's awesome, that's incredible. I can't believe it, a burning bush that's not consumed. It must really be you, God. You are that you are. What would you have me do next? Right? I believe, right? But Moses doesn't do that, does he? No, man. Moses doesn't do that at all. You would think he would feel really honored. He would be really humbled. He would be energized by all that. What would you have me do? But that's not what happened. As a matter of fact, God giving out his name, I am, right? I am has sent you. The very fact that he gave out his name was an answer to one of Moses' objections. That's how the whole thing got started. When God first called Moses and said, I'm going to send you to Egypt, to Pharaoh, to tell him, let my people go, Moses began to make excuses. Isn't there a song like that? Excuses? Did we sing that? You used to sing that, amen. All right, we're going to have to break that song out. First of all, he asked, who am I? Moses is asking God, you know, who am I that you would send me? Who am I? He meant, this is what Moses meant, I'm insignificant. I've been out here in the desert for 40 years. I'm 80 years old. Who am I, right? The next question, why send me? I cannot possibly do the job. Well, how did God answer Moses' questions? How did he answer those questions of who am I and why send me? God answered the questions in effect. He answered the questions in effect by saying, I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are, Moses. That's not the issue. Of course you are inadequate. Your adequacy is not the issue, or your inadequacy is not the issue. I'm the one who's sending you, and I am the one who is adequate, who is powerful, who is sovereign. Okay? Then Moses said, well, who are you? And then that's when God gave him the great name, I Am That I Am, to show Moses that he is a sovereign God, all-powerful. Everybody with me so far? We covered all of that, right? And then Moses began to make more excuses after the I Am statement, okay? And we unpack that I Am statement, I want to say, for 2.5 weeks. There was a lot of theology in there. We got every bit of it out that we could try to get out. But then Moses began to make more excuses. The first objection, we read it in chapter 4, verse 1. What's the first objection now after I Am That I Am? They will not believe me. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Now, God, I think, thinks that was, or thought that was, or believed that was a reasonable excuse. Because he then gives Moses not one sign, not two signs, but he gives him three signs, okay? And that's where we ended the three signs last time. First, Moses was to take his what? His shepherd's staff. He was to throw it on the ground. And when he did this, it turned into what? It turned into a snake, right? He ran from it. And then he finally got the courage up. God told him to grab it. So he grabbed it again at the command of God. And it turned back into a wooden staff, a wooden rod. Now, we'll see later that he does this before Pharaoh and the people. But the question is, what is important about the sign? The staff, that wooden rod, is the most insignificant thing one can think of. I mean, I think it would have been powerful if this would have been a large bush that was on fire. And God, you know, throws out from the burning bush one of the limbs, and it falls to the ground, you know, and it's smoking. And he picks it up, and he's not burnt. And then God tells him to throw that one down. That would have been cool, right? It's right out of the burning bush. That has some significance, right? But there's nothing significant about a stick, a piece of dead wood that Moses probably found out while he's herding his sheep. I mean, he would have been able to say this was part of something that appeared to me on fire and was not consumed. But instead, Moses had a stick he found. He cut himself. And what did God do with it? God used it. God used it. God used the insignificant. Right. So, in his devotional commentary on Exodus, this great theologian and preacher by the name of F.B. Meyer of yesteryear, he makes a great deal of this incident. He points out that whatever we have in our hand, meaning whatever endowment God has given us, whatever talent we have, if we turn it over to God to be used by Him, He will use it in a powerful way. He'll use it in a powerful way. Amen? Moses' staff will be used in many of the miracles. This insignificant piece of wood will be used in many of the miracles that are forthcoming, that are upcoming in the book of Exodus. It was just a staff of wood, but it became a dramatic revelation of whose power? God's power, that's right. First sign, shepherd's staff, wooden stick. Second, God gave Moses the sign of the leprous hand. My soul. That had to have been incredible. That had to have been a shock to Moses. Put your hand into your bosom. Pull your hand out. Look at your hand. Whoa, it's leprous, white as snow. Now take your hand. Put it back in. Pull it back. It's restored. Whoa, yeah. What's going on with that, man? The second sign. God gave Moses the sign of the leprous hand. Moses put his hand inside the cloak, pulled it out, turned into leprous hand. Puts it back in, pulls it out, it's cured hand. The power of this sign came from the fact that the Egyptians, let me see if I can pronounce this right, it's been a long day, were very fastidious. Fastidious, did I get it right? Fastidious. Fastidious about what? Personal cleanliness. Personal cleanliness. We were kind of like this before we had kids. Fastidious about personal cleanliness, right? Once you have kids, you throw that out the window. I mean, man, we got animals in the house. I mean, cats and dogs. And, oh, my soul. But anyway, They were fastidious, right? About personal hygiene, cleanliness. We would call them today, what would we call them today? No, but that's a good one. Germaphobic. And germaphobic really is a word. Google it. Germaphobic, right? We would call them germaphobic, right? They did not want to be defiled by anything, and leprosy was the ultimate defilement of that day. Here God revealed himself as a God who is able to inflict illness and also able to cure illness. Amen? We know that. Amen? He's a God that heals, right? Later during the plagues, we will find out that the gods of Egypt who were supposed to do this kind of wonder were unable to do so. They were powerless before the true God. But there's another sign. Third, God promised a sign of turning water into blood. Water into blood. This would eventually become the first of the 10 plagues on Egypt. It was a sign against the gods and the goddesses of the Nile. So to Moses' first objection, God said, I'll give you the signs. I'll give you the signs. Well, Moses thought, well, you know, if we're going to have this kind of conversation, I've got another objection. I've got one more. I'm not eloquent, God. I'm just not a good public speaker. Verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Moses' first objection, who am I? Really meant I'm unworthy. When he said I speak slowly and I don't have a great deal of eloquence, he meant I'm not adequate. Back to this adequate thing, right? Both these objections were irrelevant because of God's adequacy. God is sending him. Amen? Makes sense? So we can't, you know, God leans on us to do something. We can't throw in the, I'm not adequate. We can't do that, can we? But we do that, don't we? Yeah, but we can't. We should not, but we do that. I mean, here it is. I'm not eloquent. I'm not adequate. I'm unworthy. Has this ever happened to you? Where you do that with God? You object to something God is telling you to do, and you feel like God's maybe answered that objection, and then you go, well, you know, God, I've got one more. And so then you pull out excuse or objection number two, right? And then after a while, God answers that one. Why that's not relevant. Why that's not a relevant objection. And then you're like, man, I'm needing a third one. And you can't come up with a third one. So you go back to the first one. And you reword it a little different, like maybe God, you know, like you're going to pull something over on the Lord, right? This time God answered Moses by telling him that God himself made Moses the way he was. There's no surprise to the Lord that he's slow of speech and slow of tongue. The Lord said to him in verse 11, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Wow. In other words, Moses, you need not complain about how I, God, made you. I'm a sovereign God. After all, and I know what I'm doing, right? Do we believe God knows what he's doing? Well, we need to come full circle with that if we don't, amen? We need to get on the other side of that truth if we're over here going, man, I wonder if God knows what he's doing. I mean, do you think about the political realm that we're living in with what's going up in Washington, and you think, man, does God know what he's doing? I'm telling you, God knows what he's doing, right? He knows what he's doing. I mean, it's still a win-win. Trump's impeached. You get Pence, right? Now, will Pence be electable? I don't know. But we lived through 8 years of Obama and everybody's still alive, amen? And we went through 8 years of Clinton and we made it, didn't we? Amen? All right. Okay. God's still in control, right? Amen. God knows what he's doing. It is for us sometimes we're thinking, man, I don't know, Pastor. God knows what he's doing. Amen? In the words of our text here in verse 11, God's response is irrefutable. Irrefutable. So, at this point, the only response for Moses was obedience to God's command and promise. Look at verse 12 with me. Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. I mean, that's pretty cool right there. Amen? I'm going to take you by the hand, Moses. It's going to be okay. And then we get to one more objection. One more objection. Verse 13. Do you see it there in the text? Right? But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Have you ever felt like that? I mean, you're just so down. Have you ever responded to God that way? Man, we talk about evangelizing the world, and we'll say we'll pray for it, but will we go if God says go? Will we go if God says go? We'll pray about evangelizing the world, but we'll say, you know, my kids and my grandkids are kind of off limits for evangelizing the world, Lord. We'll evangelize here. But I don't know about if I can give up my babies to Africa, or if I can give them up over here to Europe somewhere, or if I can give them up to South America. Right? You understand what I'm saying? When it comes to evangelizing the world, we'll pray for it, but don't send me. Don't send my closest relative. You know, we talk about reaching our neighbors, our coworkers, with the gospel. Do I really have to tell them about the gospel? I mean, can I pray that they hear the gospel? You know, as we pray for people to get saved, you know, the thing that happens to us is that we begin to shoulder that responsibility of telling them the gospel. That's the beauty of praying for people that are lost. I mean, you begin to realize what lost is. I mean, we're on the other side of it. We're saved. We're looking forward to glory. We're looking forward to a glorified body. We're looking forward to an eternity with Jesus. We're looking forward to a whole bunch of stuff, right? And so for us, we're short timers, right? Just passing through. And we've crossed that bridge in our life. It's just like, you know, when you've got those infants and you're changing those diapers, and it's just like that mustard yuck, right? And then they end up this size. You really don't think much about that anymore, do you? The mustard yuck. Until he has his kids and bring them to the house, and you know, then you get to smell the mustard yuck again. You really don't think about that. And other people are dealing with that. Mikey and Krista, now they're getting ready for theirs. Round two, here comes another girl. It's on, right? And we'll say, they'll come in on a Sunday, and they'll look like they've been run over by a freight train, right? And they'll be running late, and you can tell they've had words in the car, and they'll get the baby into the nursery, and they'll come in and plop down, and we'll even go back and talk to them. Oh, I remember the days. No, you don't remember the days. You forgot those days, friend. Those days are out of your head and out of your mind, right? They're living those days. It's the same way with lost people. We're saved, and so we've kind of moved on from that, but we need to think. We need to think back. And so when we pray for them, our heart can get pricked what? Our heart can get pricked to tell them. And we want to tell them, amen? Look at verses 14 through 18. Then the anger of the Lord burned against, I got a little bit of time. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he's coming out to meet you. What a sovereign God. Already got that taken care of, doesn't he? When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs. Then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see if they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. So we finally get to the end of the burning bush narrative, the end of the burning bush story. And now it's kind of the aftermath, right? So what's going on now? Well, we kind of got some new material now. After the burning bush, something in the tone of that answer from God in verse 14. Moses had done what? He had pushed on God three times. That's pretty bold. The bush is not consuming. The bush is on fire. God Almighty speaking from it to you. And you've given three objections after you've already asked God's name. Right? And so here you are. And so the anger of the Lord burned. And so Moses has finally figured out, I'm not getting out of this. I'm to do this. So something in the tone of that answer from God in verse 14 must have gotten through to Moses and convinced him that he had gone just about as far as he dared to go. So Moses does what? He does the wise thing. He shuts up, right? And I suppose, reading a little between the lines, that this 80-year-old man now turned his back on the burning bush with a heavy heart, dismissed, he gathered up his sheep, he made his way back to Jethro, his father-in-law. I've got to go back to Egypt. Verse 18, his father-in-law says, go. What's the application? What can we take away? It appears that a man can run, but he cannot hide from God. It appears a man can run, but he cannot hide from God. And minus taking his own life, Moses still had a choice. He could die. He could take his own life by his own hand and kill himself and not do what God had asked him to do. Minus that, still got free will in the deal. Minus that, Moses' choice was to obey God because Moses was God's choice. That's it. That's the big application. Three events happened on the way back to Egypt, starting in about verse 19. What are they? Well, first, God revealed that the people who were trying to kill Moses earlier were dead. This was meant to encourage him. The old Pharaoh had died. Look at verse 19. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Three events. Next came an incident regarding the circumcision of Moses' son. The circumcision of Moses' son. All right? Now let's look at that passage. That's, let's see here. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Let's get to the second incident, verse 24 through 26. Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. This is God seeking to put Moses to death. Are you with me? Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. God let Moses alone. At that time, she said, you are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Finally, the third incident after the burning bush, Moses met with his brother Aaron. The fourth chapter ends by describing how Moses and Aaron met together with the elders of the people and obtained their endorsement to go to Pharaoh. Okay? Now, with that being said, let's go back and look at verses 24 through 26, the incident, Moses' failure to circumcise his son. There's a lot going on. Mama's pregnant. Right? We just talked about Mikey and Krista, right? He just got papers He just got his papers from God that he's got to relocate. Okay? He's been doing this career for 40 years, herding sheep in the desert. He's not been back to Egypt. Who knows if he even thought about Egypt, right? He's getting back with his brother, right? A lot going on, okay? A lot going on. And so, is his wife on board with the circumcision? Probably not. So let's go back and think about this. This incident, second incident after the burning bush, is described only briefly in three verses, which makes it a little hard to interpret. God was about to kill Moses. This is the guy he called at the burning bush, right? God was about to kill Moses because he had neglected to apply the what? The covenant rite. The covenant rite of circumcision to his second and possibly newborn son. I'm interpreting it as it is a newborn son. Perhaps why? Because his wife Zipporah objected to it. Now, Zipporah seems to be unhappy in the story by what she says in the verses. She reluctantly did what was necessary, performing the rite of circumcision. Well, why in the world didn't Moses perform it? Because God was about to kill him. That's why he didn't do it. All right? So she takes the flint and performs the rite of circumcision on her son, but with bitter words for Moses. So what's the application of that? Let's think about it. The application is that this passage says something about our need to obey God, doesn't it? Our need to obey God, even if somebody very close to us, like maybe a spouse, objects to the obedience. That's tough, isn't it? Amen? Is that tough? Uh-huh. And so what do? Well, I'll tell you what we do a lot. We react in error, don't we? And what do? We seek to be man-pleaser or a woman-pleaser to keep peace in the... Yeah. So we're going to disobey God to keep peace in the... Uh-huh. Yeah. And what do we say in our defense? We say that, Pastor, God is not in the business of dividing families. And then that always rings my bell. Well, Jesus said something twice in the Gospels about dividing families. The more detailed portion is in Luke chapter 12. Am I out of time? Ooh, 6 minutes. Luke chapter 12. We don't have anybody going to Awanas, do we? No, you guys are all graduated from Awanas. Luke chapter 12. So you're not picking up any little kiddos. I'll end it right here. Luke chapter 12. I'll try to end it anyway. 12:49-56. Christ divides men. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Am I in the right chapter? Yeah. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Right with me? And he was also saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud, well, that's what I wanted to say. The other passage is in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. The point is this. Relationships are woefully important, are they not? You've got to have them, relationships. But obedience to the will of God, obedience to the will and the Word of God is what? What is it? Is it more important? It certainly was in Moses' incident, wasn't it? I mean, think about this. God had spent, I don't know how many, you know, no time to God, but I mean, it was time to Moses. God had spent all this dialogue with Moses trying to convince him, You ain't getting out of this, son. You're going to Egypt, and you're going to stand before Pharaoh, and the three signs I just showed you, you're going to perform them, and you're going to do more, and your brother's on the way, by the way. He's going to be your mouthpiece, so quit whining and complaining that you can't talk eloquently and you're slow of speech. It's happening. Let's get on down the road, okay? So God had spent all of that dialogue had gone on. And then when we get to this point of, okay, we're heading on down the road, the song comes to mind. Better get your family fed. California is the place you ought to be. You know the song, right? Amen. So they loaded up to Beverly. Right, amen. Hills, that is. Right. In the process of getting everything together and getting out of town and getting to where they're supposed to go, they left one thing off. What was it? The covenant rite. The covenant rite. Right? God's covenant. Right? Covenant. Very, very important. And so, God said for the covenant, what was he saying? He's saying, you won't do the covenant? I'll start over. And so you can almost see the hand or the foot of God on the nap of Moses' neck and Zipporah scrambling around, frantic and hectic. She knows what's supposed to happen. She knew what had to be done. And she did it in bitter and spite, but she did it and saved his life, right? Now, what happens? You have to come back next time. All right. Let's pray it out, right? Do y'all remember the show, Beverly Hillbillies? Okay, well, I mean, that's... Hadn't heard in a long time. That was a good show, wasn't it? Cement Pond, that's right. Amen. All right. I'll have to look it up on YouTube and listen to it. I'll sing it for you next time. All right. Dear Jesus, we come to you tonight, Lord. We thank you that, Lord, your word is full of truth. And, Lord, even in the midst of what we've looked at tonight, there is application for even today for us to think about, pray about, live out. Lord, help us. Be that Christian that wants to live your will and do your word. And Lord, we know there's a blessing that comes from that. And we know there's a peace, God. And we know there is just incredible fulfillment when we live your word and do your will. Lord, we're thankful that Moses turned it around right here when it looked like almost curtains for him and his wife. Lord, we know you're going to use Moses greatly as we go through the rest of this book. And Lord, we know you're going to use us greatly as we go through the rest of our lives. Lord, we pray you give us safety tonight. You watch over us. You give us a good rest of this week. And Lord, just get us ready. Get us ready for worship on Sunday with all that's going on this weekend. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be ready to worship you. May there not be any distractions on Sunday in this place. Lord, we continue to pray for this group that's visiting from the closed down church. Lord, and we continue to pray that you would just lead and guide them. Lord, if you want to make good Baptist folk out of them, Lord, or if you want to help them find that Assembly of God church they so desperately need to be in, Lord, I just pray your Holy Spirit would lead, guide, and direct them. I get the sense they want to stay together. Lord, I pray that in the midst of all their feelings for one another and how they care for one another, how they've spent many of them years together as fellow church members. Lord, I just pray you work out all the details of that, and that God, you would be glorified and honored wherever they end up in whatever church. But Lord, we pray for them, and Lord, we pray for us. We pray for this congregation. We pray for Sunday school. We just pray there not be any distractions this Sunday. That people will be able to have a focus, have a desire, have a passion to worship you. They'd sense the privilege and the honor it is to get to be in your presence. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Loaded up the truck and then moved to Beverly. Who is? Ronnie V. Ronnie V's retiring. Amen. Tomorrow's the day. That brother's free. Amen. He'll think he's free until... Because there is no what? There is no retirement. Yeah. Find that word in the Bible. Switch to a different job. That's right.